Now we're turning to Nehemiah chapter 11. And let's unite our hearts together again at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word to our hearts. O God, that Thou wouldst help us to understand it, and we pray that the instruction that is given in it may be of blessing to our hearts. O God, we need Thee today. We prostrate ourselves at Thy feet, praying that Thou wouldst take hold and charge of us, and that even today we might be dedicated to Thee, that Thou establish our hearts and bless us in God the Holy Spirit. Bless our God and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. If we were to take one word to summarize the last few chapters of the book of Nehemiah, it would be the word consolidation. The work that Nehemiah and the people had undertaken had been a very great and challenging work. And they had built the walls and got the gates all set up. And there had been great excitement as they realized that they had been able to accomplish this great task. Nehemiah was able to say, "So built we the wall." How blessed it must have been as they stood back and after all the discouragement and the thought that they couldn't do it, that here were these walls standing firm and strong in the midst of the city. But not only were the physical walls built up, but there were spiritual walls built up in the hearts of the people as well. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapters 9 and 10, the preaching of Ezra the scribe, and how in response to the preaching of the Word of God, there was a revival amongst the people. And of course, all that was dramatic and exciting, and there were great things taking place. But you see, you can't always live in the midst of the dramatic and the exciting. There are times when we have to settle down and we have to build upon the foundations that have been laid. We need to have ourselves firmly rooted in the foundations of the faith. Now that's why we have had our Foundations Bible Conference, because we want to get people firmly built up and firmly rooted in the foundations of the faith. There are many people today, and they're looking for excitement all the time. In many charismatic churches, mind, they're looking for excitement after excitement. And of course, that's why they get more and more extreme, because the old excitement doesn't excite them anymore. And when these tongues and healings are taking place, that becomes commonplace. Because they look for excitement, they have to go on to the next stage, and it gets more and more out of line with the Word of God. There is a great desire today for the dramatic and the exciting. But sometimes God just wants us to settle down and to get built up in the things of God. And there's always those times when we have to build ourselves in the things of God. Now over the last week we've had our conference. Dr. Cairns and Dr. Paisley have preached the Word, and how thrilling it has been as we've listened to the Word of God. But we need to build upon that. We need to consolidate that. We need to really let it grip our hearts and our souls. And that's why this chapter of God's precious Word is interesting, because here in these chapters, chapter 11 and 12 particularly, we have Nehemiah's strategy for consolidating the work that was done in the city of Jerusalem. Now we need to know what those strategies are so that we are strong, so that we are consolidated, that we are well grounded, firmly rooted in the things of God today. So for a few minutes at the end of our meeting, I thought we'd look at Nehemiah's strategy here for consolidating and firmly rooting the work of God in Jerusalem. There are three things that Nehemiah did in order to consolidate this work. The first thing that he did was direction. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 11. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." Now, you don't immediately see the direction there. You've got to sort of read between the lines to see the direction that Nehemiah gave. But obviously Nehemiah was concerned here about the work, and he knew that he had to firmly establish it, and so he directed that the Levites here would dwell, the rulers rather, would dwell and live in Jerusalem, and that 1 in 10 of the Jews would also live there, and that they would cast lots to see who would dwell in the city of Jerusalem. Because Nehemiah knew that the city could have been attacked and could have been overrun, and if it wasn't inhabited, then it would be very likely to be overrun because there was nobody to defend it. And I want you to think about the direction that Nehemiah gave here. Notice the necessity of his direction. He had to give it because he said and he realized that the enemies were still out there. Sanballat and Tobiah and all the enemies of the work, and they had been conspiring to bring it to naught, and they were still conspiring. And so Nehemiah knew that this city, the holy city, if it was going to stand, if the work was going to last, that there had to be people there to defend that city. Now we remember, now you notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, that the city of Jerusalem is called the Holy City. Because that's where the temple was. That's where God was to be worshipped. That's where the abiding presence of God dwelt. The Shekinah glory of the Lord came down amongst His people. And He said, I want people to dwell there. And unless people are dwelling in that city, the holy city, the place of God's worship, then the city is going to be overrun. And it's the same today. If we want work, a work for God that is established, if we want to build it up, if it's going to be strong, then we need to have people who are dwelling, as it were, in the holy city. We need people that are dwelling close to God. We need people that are inhabiting the place where God is worshipped, and that we are constantly worshipping Him and drawing near to Him, and we are in His presence. You see, if the work of God, if we don't dwell close to God, the work of God will be overrun. It will not last. And God knew here, and the man Nehemiah knew, that the enemies were there, and they were going to take every opportunity to bring the work of God to naught. And so, men and women, God's people today, we need to dwell close to God. That's how to establish the work. We need people that are dwelling near the Lord. How near are you to God? Do you dwell with Him in the place of prayer? You know, the psalmist in Psalm 27 said that one thing had he desired of the Lord, and that would he seek after, that he might dwell in the courts of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, it's okay running in and out, but we need to dwell with God, abide with Him. We need people who are near to God, people of whom it is said, that is a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person. Are you dwelling with God? That's how we establish the work. And we notice here the necessity of this direction of Nehemiah. But then I want you to think about the need of it. Why had Nehemiah to issue this direction? Why had Nehemiah to make these plans? Well, obviously it's because the people were not dwelling in Jerusalem. They were dwelling in the outlying area. Now you would have thought that after the walls were built and after the gates were put up, that people would have been flocking into Jerusalem. You remember at the very start of the book that Nehemiah had wept because Jerusalem was lying waste, and what was happening? The people were being attacked. The people were being mocked. The people were being overrun. Now that he's built the city and the walls are up, wouldn't you have thought that the people that were being attacked and the people that were being mocked and the people that were under the jackboot of the enemy would have fled into Jerusalem and occupied that city straight away? But they didn't do it. They were still dwelling outside the city of Jerusalem. Why were they doing that? Well, I believe there are a couple of reasons why they were doing that. The first reason is that Jerusalem was likely to be attacked. These enemies were likely to come against Jerusalem. It was going to be the focal point of the attack. And many of them thought themselves, well, if we live outside Jerusalem, we'll not be in the focal point of the attack at all. It was too hard for them. And even though there were walls and gates and all the rest, they would have had to stand guard there, and there would have been a certain amount of watchfulness. And they would have had to take their turns guarding and taking the spear and watching out around them. And so it was a hard place to dwell. And then there was something else. Jerusalem at that time, of course, hadn't many inhabitants. So there wasn't much opportunity to buy and sell. There weren't enough people there to buy the goods and to trade. And these people felt to themselves, well, we'll dwell outside the city, and at least we have land to tend. We can grow our crops, and we can bring in all these things, and we can dwell there, and we will be better off financially if we don't dwell in the city of Jerusalem. So those two reasons, hardship, and because of finances, they said we'll dwell outside. Now, of course, when it comes to working for God, it's not easy. It will be hard. Sometimes we have to suffer financially because we stand for God. Because we take our stand for the things of God, we have to suffer. And of course, there are many in this congregation who know that, particularly the older members of the congregation. Way back in the early days of the congregation, when the work started here, and many people suffered financially because they took their stand for God and for the things of God, and people stopped doing business with them, and they stopped having anything to do with them. But I tell you this, if we're going to be in the battle for God, we have to suffer any hardship, and we've got to take our stand for God no matter what it costs. You notice here, the people who did go into Jerusalem, that in the end they had the glory and the blessing. It says in verse 2, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." So they had the blessing. And they had the blessing because they were willing to stand in the forefront of the battle. Are you willing to take your stand in the forefront of the battle? I know that when it comes to doing outreach, it's hard. I know that when it comes to the time of prayer, it's hard. I know that it is difficult at times to give of ourselves and give of our time. But we need to be prepared to put ourselves out for the Lord and for the things of God. The problem is that so many people today are not willing even to put themselves out. But here is the direction of Nehemiah. He says, come into the city. Come into this holy city where you will dwell with God. And make sure that you're willing to give up anything. Take up your cross, the Lord Jesus said, and follow me. So there is the first strategy that he had for consolidating the work of God. There is direction. But the second strategy here is delegation. Because we find, if you look down the list of names that we were going over earlier on in the meeting, you will see that each one of them was appointed to a different task and to a different place. Somebody once said that the secret of happiness in Christian service is the recognition of the words of Paul when he said, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We have all a gift. We have all a talent. What we need to do is make use of that talent. And if we are all making use of the talent that God has given us, that will consolidate the work. That will strengthen the work. That will build up the work. Now, just look at some of the people that were delegated to do different things in chapter 11 of the book of Nehemiah. We are going to mention a couple of them specifically. Look at verse 17, and you will meet there a man whose name is Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph. Notice what it says of him. Was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Now here is a prayer warrior. Here's a man whose talent and job is to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. As they came to thank God, to praise his name, Mattaniah started it off by prayer. Don't we need that in every congregation that is going to be consolidated and built up? Don't we need prayer warriors? Don't we need people who will give themselves to the place of prayer? Let me tell you about any congregation that's doing anything for God. They will have prayer warriors. They will have people, and you know those people. You know that when they open their mouths to pray, they're in touch with God. You know that they are in touch with heaven itself. It is as if their prayers touch the very throne itself. And the reason why souls are saved in the meetings and why God is blessing in any way is because there are those that have given themselves to pray. Now you can do that. In your own home you can do that. Wherever you may be, you can do that. We need prayer warriors. Will you pray? Will you pray for the preacher? Will you pray for God's work? Will you give yourself to pray in the days that lie ahead? You know, in his book, Victorious Christian Living, Victorious Christian Service, rather, Alan Redpath, he writes about a lady. One time he was preaching in London, he says in the book, and he said that after the meeting he was asked to go and see a young lady who was completely paralyzed. She'd been completely paralyzed for 9 years at that time. And he said, well, he would go and see the young lady. She was 21 when she was paralyzed, so she must have been about 30 years of age at that time. But as Mr. Redpath was making his way along to see the young lady, he was just thinking to himself, what can I say to this young lady? What can I say to her? She's been completely paralyzed. She's laying there. And he really was asking the Lord what to say. And he was introduced to the girl. She was lying in her bed. And her mother brought him up to the girl's bedside. And she said immediately to Alan Redpath, she said, don't offer me any sympathy. She said, I wouldn't have missed the last 9 years for anything. And she began to tell him her story. She said, well, when I was 21, I remember yielding my life to the Lord. And I said to the Lord, whatever you want for me, I'm prepared for. And she says, it wasn't a few weeks later till the Lord touched her body in an accident and she was rendered paralyzed. But you know, as that lady was there, she had a long list of prayer requests. And every day as she lay in that bed, she went over the long list of prayer requests and she spent hours in prayer for missionaries and for preachers and for teachers of God's word across the world. And only eternity will reveal what great things were accomplished through the prayers of that young lady. We see how that here was this man, Mattaniah, and he was set in the place of prayer. Now we need prayer warriors. We need you to pray. We need Mattaniahs in this day in which we live. And we need those who will give themselves the place of prayer. And then I want you to see another group here. Look at verse 22. Here's another people that were delegated to do something. It says at the end of the verse, of the sons of Asaph, the singers, were over the business of the house of God. So here were people who were singers. And they were using their talents in singing in the house of God. And we need to you, if you can sing, you could use your talent to sing for the Lord. In this country, people are a little bit shy and they don't like to push themselves forward. But you know, we can have singers in the worship of the Lord. Dr. Cairns was saying on Friday night about singers, and I would agree with a lot of what he said. But he said he wasn't against singers, and neither am I, because here are singers in the work of God. There are those that say, well, we shouldn't have singers because there's no mention of special singing in the work in the Word of God. But here are special singers. Here are men who were given to the task of singing. And you notice how vital they are, because it says in verse 23, for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day. So there was a special contribution that was given to the singers. And these singers had a special part to play. So if you have a talent to sing, use your talent. Music in the church, when it is done right, is not entertainment, it is worship. So if God has given you a talent, then use it. And then there's another group. There is a group of 242 in verse 13. And these were men, and they're described as heads of families. And that means that they had a ministry of counseling families and working with problems and dealing with difficulties. And there are many people who are like that, people who are kind and caring and understanding, are able to deal with difficulties. And here were people who were set aside to minister to the priestly families. And there are those that are good at counseling and helping others. And then there's another group mentioned in verse 16. It says in verse 16, and Shabbethai and Josadad of the chief of the Levites had oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Now, the outward business of the house of God is probably a reference to secular business, the tasks that the priests were doing, which weren't priestly tasks. In other words, the ordinary day-to-day business, the menial tasks that had to be done, the ordinary business that had to be done. And of course, that is vital as well. You might think to yourself, well, I can't do much for the house of God, but if you're here and cleaning, and if you're here and bringing flowers or tidying the place or helping in some way or just sitting or bringing the children into the children's meeting or to the junior fellowship or doing something like that, that's vital as well. If God has helped you, and that's absolutely essential for the consolidation of the work of God. You see, in many churches, you have a few people who do everything. We need everybody to get involved and to be in the work that God has given us to do. So there was delegation. And everybody was putting their hand to the task. And in that way we see a consolidation of the work of God. So there was direction here. And then the second strategy was delegation. The third strategy here is dedication. If you turn to chapter 12, look at verse 27 of chapter 12. It says there, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singings, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. So there is a dedication of the wall here. It is handed over to God. The dedication there is really that it was dedicated to God or sanctified or set apart for God. And we need to remember that the work is not ours, it is the Lord's work. You know, I remember Dr. Douglas saying one time that he used to practice, I think I've said this to you before, but he often practices handing the work back into the hands of God. Because sometimes we get to the point where we think, this is my work. It all depends upon me. But it doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon you. This is God's work. And so they dedicated this work to the Lord. And notice, not only did they dedicate the wall or the work that they had done, but they dedicated themselves. You notice in chapter 12 how it describes the gathering of the people. They gathered together to worship the Lord. And you read in chapter 12 of the great company coming from all places in order to worship the Lord. And they did that with their individual lives. Now I hope that our lives are dedicated to God. I hope that not only is this work dedicated to God, but your life is dedicated to God. You know, there's a plaque that is up in the homes of many people. And it says, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen listener to every conversation. Well, is your home dedicated to the Lord? Is your home a place where Christ is worshipped? Is your home a place where the Lord is exalted? Oh, there needs to be dedication, a surrender of ourselves to God, that we might present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And you notice that when these people did dedicate themselves, that they gathered together. They gathered with their friends and their loved ones. There is a unity amongst the people of God. There is a gathering when they dedicate themselves. They gather together. And we need to have that gathering with God's people, that membership of the house of God. We need to have that belonging with the house of God. Now you notice here that when these people gathered together, that their gathering resulted in their purification. Look at chapter 12 and verse 30. It says here of the people when they gathered together, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people. You see, when you dedicate yourself to the Lord and gather with God's people, there's a purifying. There is that purifying that takes place as we gather week by week. The more we gather with God and the more we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, the more purifying there is that is done in our hearts. And then notice what else. Not only was there purifying, but there was joy. Look at verse 43 of chapter 12. It says, also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. My, what joy there is. This is a great joyful occasion. And how does it happen when they're worshipping God? Worshipping God is a joyful thing. Worshipping God is a blessed thing. Worshipping God ought to be done with a smile on our face. When we come to church, it shouldn't be a place of hardship. It shouldn't be a thing of difficulty to come and hear the Word of God. It ought to be, and it should be, a thing of joy. Is there joy in your heart today? Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you're on your way to heaven? Are you glad that the Savior lifted you out of the pit and mire of sin? Are you glad today? No, we ought to rejoice so that the whole community hears us. We should be this should be a place of joy. And so when these people consolidated themselves in the work of God, there was a dedication. And we need to dedicate ourselves to the Lord today. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, spoke to them. And he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, you're not rooted, you're not grounded. You're behaving like babies. You're behaving like youngsters. But he says, you need to be brought unto the strong meat of the Word. You need your hearts grounded, established. He wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians in 3 and verse 3, and he said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord can establish us. He said, and James, writing in James 5 and 8, says, be ye also faithful, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you being diverted to the left hand or to the right? Are you getting caught up in some little side issue of it? Are you one of those that has been driven about by every wind of doctrine? No, the Lord says you need to be established, grounded in the work of God. Are you one that is no interest in God's Word? Little interest in the place of prayer? No, the Lord says, ground you, establish you in the work of God. We need people whose roots, as it were, run deep. Like the blessed man in the first Psalm who stands, who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose roots run deep right down into the goodness that is there. Oh, may God establish us, ground us. May there be a work of consolidation done in our hearts. And may we be grounded in the things of God. And if you're not saved here today, may God bring you to Himself, to this place of joy. For there is joy, real joy, wonderful joy, when Jesus comes into the heart. May you know that joy. May you come to the joyful Savior and find Him as your own. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless it to us today. And our God, we pray that Thou wouldst ground us, establish us in the things of God. We thank Thee that Nehemiah here was concerned for the building up of the work of God. and that it might stand. Lord, that it might stand the test of time. Lord, that's what we want for the work of God here. We want that it will stand the test of time. Lord, our brother Jim Hayburn the other night was speaking about the annual meetings here years ago and how people came and rejoiced that we had lasted 9 years, and then we were rejoicing that we had lasted 10 years. Well, thank God we've lasted 54 years now. And oh God, we pray that even we might last into days to come, that we might be grounded in the things of God, stand firm, established in the things of God. So Lord, bless tonight. Write thy word upon our hearts and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.